All right, everybody, this is Nick Wolf here at First Baptist Church Brookhaven with our third installment of our new, what I'm calling the FBC Brookhaven podcast. How original is that, Bill?
Good job, man.
Hey, way to go. Thanks. I appreciate the encouragement. Good. Hey, I'm joined by a couple really cool guys here today. On microphone number one, the Lincoln Baptist Association Missions Strategist, in parentheses, the AMS, Brother David Williams. Say hey, Brother David.
Yes, hey, it's good to be with you today, Nick and Bill and First Baptist folks.
Yeah. So y'all, just so y'all know where we are, we're in the sanctuary. I drug some comfy chairs out of the parlor, and we just set up our own little living room here in the sanctuary. So over here on mic two, James Kitchen. Say hey, James.
The one and only.
Hello, Brookhaven.
So the reason I'm making you say hello is I just want to make sure that mic's working. Of course, I'm on mic three, and then Bill Soans Jr. over here on mic four. So we've got
back.
Yeah.
Back again.
The four horsemen. So y'all know that on August the 3rd, we hosted the FBC International Missions Celebration. And, of course, in that service, we had a lot of limitations on time to hear from the missionaries that have touched foreign soil from our church. So we thought we would just sit down in a real casual and informal way and talk in more detail about the trip that James and David went on to Uganda. And so I like kind of like the nitty gritty. I want to know how you get to Uganda. So James, I don't know, Dave, you kind of perked up there. Tell us, how do you from Brookhaven, Mississippi, get to Uganda?
Man, that's a good question, because many of us been asked that question. And usually we fly out of New Orleans. We can fly out of, you know, Jackson or whatever, but then our connecting point out of the States. And there's one airport in Uganda. We'll usually connect through Amsterdam or Germany or somewhere else, but then you'll end up in Entebbe, Uganda. And so you land there. And, you know, older folks may remember back, I think, maybe in the 70s or 80s when the attack on Uganda, Entebbe Airport happened, and the airliner was hijacked and all that stuff that took place there. There's still bullet holes in the walls there. But anyway, wow. Yeah. That's where you land in Entebbe. And then after that, when you land, there's a couple of choices. You either have to get a rental van and a driver, because we don't drive over there. I've driven, but normally we won't drive. Or you can fly, depending on where you're going. And so that's what happens. It's a long flight. We try to keep it around 20, our travel time around 26 hours. Sometimes it gets up in the 30-plus hour range, and depending on where you're going and those kinds of things. And then when you get there, you're usually arriving at midnight their time. And so then we decide what we're doing. We don't travel much at night anymore. It's gotten pretty dangerous to travel at night. So we'll try to get a place to stay overnight, get up early the next morning, and make a route on up to where we're going.
So let me see if I can clear. So we bus from Brookhaven down to New Orleans.
Yes.
A flight from New Orleans to Amsterdam. You go straight from New Orleans?
No, usually we'll connect in Atlanta, New York.
Okay. To an international.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, then you get to Amsterdam, then you fly from Amsterdam to Entebbe.
That's right.
How big of a place is Entebbe?
Entebbe was the former capital, okay. And that's why the airport's there. Yeah. Kampala is the capital now. Yeah. The president actually lives in Entebbe, but it's a large city.
I see Bill over here Googling it.
Yeah, he's going to have to get a population. I should know that, and many times that I've been.
Now, what is the time differential? So we're Central Standard.
Yeah, about 12 hours.
So basically half a day.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Depending on, you know, if we fall back or whatever, but about 12 hours.
Yeah. So, and then once you land in Entebbe, You've got another bus ride.
A long one, depending on where we're going this James? Last year. This last one.
Kind of laughed at that.
Yeah, this last one was tough, and we won't do it that way again. But usually, if we go to the southern part of Uganda, we've got about a 3.5-4 hour ride.
Okay.
But the northern part of Uganda turned into about 10 hours. And it's a hard ride.
Now, what kind of bus? A regular charter bus?
No. Yeah, it's not a truck. James, you want to tell him?
Yeah, tell us about the bus.
It's not the one First Baptist guy.
It's got good air conditioning, right?
Yeah.
All right. Are we at school bus level?
No.
Okay. Wow. Yeah.
Now, the van, the one this time, it was good.
Yeah.
It was good. But it was just, such a long,
you just on it a long time.
Brutal ride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Brutal. And you don't just get straight there. If you go to North Uganda, you got to go and catch a ferry.
Okay.
Oh, wow.
And then they load this ferry to the hilt.
Wow.
Even
scary.
To the point to where they let
scary
a truck
not
hang
worry.
Off the back of this ferry.
Oh, my goodness.
Across the Nile ferry. River. We're going across the Nile River.
Oh, man.
So that's the thing that, I mean, depending on where we are in Uganda, you're at the headwaters of the Nile off of Lake Victoria, where it actually starts. Or if we go to the north of Uganda, then, you know, you're still the Nile and it's wide and to cross it. And you got to wait on that ferry. And, yeah, it's a chore.
Now, when you get there, how much time do y'all give to just kind of reorient, get rest, and then – launch off into the mission? Are y'all, you know, boots on the ground as soon as you
land? We are. Yeah. Yeah, boots on the ground, getting going. It don't sleep much. That first night, by the time you get down, probably 5 hours, and then you're on a bus ride, and then you hit the ground running.
Now, James, how many people were in this team?
Seven.
Yeah. Seven.
Yeah.
Now, tell us a little bit about the work that y'all went to do. Tell us what you were – the mission. Tell us what we were trying to accomplish there.
The mission was to train the pastors in the simplicity of the gospel. And we would meet every morning, go to different villages, and just train with the different churches and different tribes that was there. And we had the book was What is the Gospel? Mm-hmm. I think, Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
Yeah. And it was, what I really enjoyed about this one was we did the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. And that was kind of that in the three circles. And it just broke it down to where it could be explained really simple. And that's how we taught, and we just teach them from that in scripture.
And you're teaching pastors,
yes,
how to share the gospel with their tribe or their village.
And church leaders.
And church leaders, yeah.
Go ahead, Jane. You want to talk about that?
Yeah. The pastors over there, how do I put this?
How many did y'all work with? Let's start there. How many pastors? So there were seven men from the States that went on your team.
That's correct.
And lay leaders from churches, pastors, AMSs. And then y'all are working with how many pastors there?
Well, it depends on the village. In one area we went to, there were over 200 that gathered. We were under armed guard on that one.
Wow.
Oh. It was a very intense Muslim area. And it was church leaders and pastors and all of that. And then James and I did one teaching that was probably 8 or 10 people in it with a few pastors. And then the team, and they'll tell you it was the hardest trip, and I tried to prepare them, but because I've walked it. When they left James and I, James chose to stay with me up on top of a mountain. And they walked back in the Metu Mountains to probably right across the Sudan border, right on the border, or just across the Sudan border. And they had probably 25 to 26, 27 folks gathered back in there. So it varied in whatever village we was in, or whatever area that we were set up in. And that's the way it is, because people will walk for hours to get there, and then they'll sit for hours while you teach them. And the missionary this time that we worked in with, actually, we ahead of time sent African study Bibles, and we sent several thousand books of what he was talking about, what is the gospel and who is Jesus. We sent them ahead of time.
I see.
And just to help, because he, these folks don't have any resources. So when Jacob goes in, Jacob and Carol Lee's who we're working with, and they'll be here actually in the middle of August. But he'll give those resources. Everybody, church leaders, pastors, everybody gets a handful of books and a Bible if they don't already have an African study Bible.
Now, Jacob is an IMB?
He is not IMB. Okay. He is from Seguin, Texas. He is BWE, and okay. And Southern Baptist growing up and all of that, yeah. But where he is in there, he's connected to BWE.
Yeah, I understand.
We don't have any SBC missionaries in that particular area. The closest ones are about an hour and a half away on that side.
Yeah.
And so this is our second time, my second time to work with him.
Yeah. Now, your normal connection and your introduction really to Uganda missions was through George.
George Smith.
Yeah, and that was a connection that you had from Jackson County Baptist days.
That's right.
And, of course, George has been in Lincoln County multiple times. Now, sharing his ministry. And I mean, all you have to do is Google George Smith. IMB missionary, and you can see his story all over the internet.
Come up.
But he was our person of peace for the longest.
That's right. And he worked. He went with us one time. I actually got him and Jacob connected. Reaching Africa's Unreached is Jacob's ministry.
Okay.
And I got George and Jacob connected. And after that connection happened, we just kept ours going. And it's just been pretty neat to see how all of that came together.
So, James, the nature of the trip is training pastors and church leaders to more effectively share the gospel. And right. So you work directly with church leaders and pastors?
Yes.
Yeah.
Let me enter a question real quick. So like the nation is probably officially majority quote unquote Christian, but you've got pockets and areas where there's large Muslim populations. Is that kind of the situation? And there's probably refugee populations and maybe more local tribal religious things. Is that kind of the unreached groups that you're talking about?
Exactly right on that. As far as Uganda takes refugees from Congo, from Sudan, all of them comes in. We've worked in those camps, and where we were this time, the camps were there. We just didn't go work in them. We worked with some pastors who's going back in there, and then we worked with some pastors who's headed back to Sudan.
The pastors that you're working with are just local Christian pastors, pastors in their communities.
Yeah, and one of the unique things, and James, if you want to talk on that, was this time there's an unreached people group, the Aringa, A-R-I-N-G-A. And we actually work with the Pastor Charles, who's traveling down to Entebbe 5 days a week and working with Wycliffe Bible translators and getting the Bible in their language. There's no Bible in their language. And so we actually got to work with him and went to his home. And I don't know, James, you might want to add to that.
Tell us.
Yeah. When the pastors we was teaching, I want to just share this here. It's kind of like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, they kind of believe you're born Christian or Muslim, but they don't understand the concept of being born again. And so that was part of the basic, just trying to get the simplest form of the gospel mm-hmm. to them. And then with the Aringa people, with Brother Charles, I mean, he's an amazing human being. He takes people into his home, you know. Radical Islam is serious there, very serious there. And Brother Jacob do an open air preaching and a movie night in his marketplace in that area. And I've never been in a situation where I've felt evil, like in that place there. We went through the village witnessing one-on-one before the movie started and the preaching started. And here's what most of the people I talked to said when you know, just sharing the gospel with them. And they will say, I'm not prepared. And it's in fear. You could see the trembling in their faces. They were just scared. But by the grace of God, that night, two people gave their lives to the Lord.
Wow, that's amazing.
Teenage girl, the man, I don't know who the other one was. But me and one of the pastors that there shared the gospel with this young lady, and she was in fear for her life.
Yeah.
It is a sobering thing, and I mean that in the right sense of the word, to go on foreign mission and talk to people who've never heard the name Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
I experienced that in Lima, Peru, climbing up mountains there and literally had never had no clue.
Yeah.
But were receptive, you know, and after you would tell the simplest form of the gospel, you could see the heart wheels just spinning like, man, I better repent, yeah. You know. It's an amazing thing to witness.
Oh, yeah. And back to, you know, what Bill was asking, you know, it's a heavy Muslim where we were a heavy Muslim concentration. But Jacob has formed a relationship. He meets with a group of my moms every week in Bible study.
That's amazing.
And he's led one of them to the Lord. And the guy came to him secretly and said, Jacob, I know this Jesus and I accepted this Jesus. I just can't make it public right now. And so that's where he was. And so we've seen those. And I mean, the guys respond and the Muslims, but we were under guard. James was preaching under guard. Actually after we left, 3 weeks after
three
we
weeks.
Left, one of the pastors we worked with, they came and got him and tortured him and hung him. And he left a wife and six kids.
Wow.
And, you know, you just see all of that. And I don't know, man, it stirs your heart. Because you see persecution as it is. And then like we're there with the 200 folks. Now we're not in a building like First Baptist. We're sitting under shade trees with a long table and they're sitting on the ground, many of them. And then we had some guards, but the Muslim leaders were infiltrated into it. They just come in and watching what we do and things like that. So, You face those kind of things when you're doing that, you know, but the whole thing was just keeping it simple and walking through that. What is the gospel? Talking about the character of God and just moving through from the character and the offense of sin and the fact of Christ is sufficient, you know, and just working through that. And it takes a personal response and the fact of the urgency of the moment, you know, trying to get them to see that. And then the transformation, and that's where it comes in with them, because like the lady he's talking about, if she's married, she's going to be beaten and then cast out. If it's a child, they're going to be beaten and put out of the family. I mean, it's persecution. Like,
and that's real. Like that is real. What happens.
That's exactly what happens.
Exactly what happens.
We've seen some that lost their eyes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It made me think about you over there. That night we was there in that village. You know, we sing the song here. We praise God when the weapons forming. We praise God when our hands are empty.
You can see the weapon.
And we sitting in a place where they know the weapon is forming. Mm. And their hands are empty. Mm. I mean, it was.
They really count the cost.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it just made me think about we was gonna be on a plane coming back in a couple of days, but as we're sitting here speaking, it ain't changed over there.
Right.
That weapon is it. Radical Islam. Come under the disguise of putting up another marketplace, open up another marketplace over there. But it was, according to the information Brother Charles and them got, it was a terrorist training center.
Wow. Right there.
Right there.
Where they are. where they're ministering.
And you know, you're over there training pastors and church leaders who are going back to villages where there are families, women and children.
Yes.
And they're living under that oppression and persecution potentially and risk.
Yeah.
That, you know, if they give their life to Christ, that could be a death sentence.
That's right.
Yes.
And, you know, we have a Southern Baptist Seminary in Uganda. And I hadn't checked this fact, but they say it's the only one we have, like, outside of our country.
Yes.
Anyway, you know, they train these pastors that come in from Sudan, Congo, Tanzania, all over, you know, and then these guys go back into those hard places, you know, and so working there, and Jacob does a lot of that. Jacob just did a few weeks ago, had a church from Texas come in, and that was their main thing. They brought pastors in, trained them to go back in these hard places. So, you know, when you walk into things like that, you know, and I mean, James has talked about it. He may want to talk about it now, was the fact of the smiles of those kids and the smiles of the people. And it's so hard. I mean, walking miles just to get some clean water out of a well.
James, that's what I really want to hear from you on. This is your second time to go.
Yes.
So you went to Uganda and you had similar experiences, I'm sure. But it wasn't enough to deter you.
Oh, no, good heavens, no.
Yeah, you went back.
Drawing car.
You said you ain't scared, are
no,
you?
No.
And you'll probably go again if the Lord takes
Lord wouldn't please. Yes, Lord.
Yeah,
yes.
You're ready to go.
Yes.
The need is that big.
I tell you what was overwhelming to me. Those people would come and they would sit and undivided attention to the one that's speaking. I had never witnessed nothing like it in my life for hours. I mean, we would have to basically kind of rude, and I hate to use that word, but that, prepare to start leaving. They wouldn't want you to leave.
Yeah.
They would just sit there for hours.
Yeah. We experienced some of that in Haiti, you know, where the culture's so different, you know, they have the time, you know, that we don't seem to have in America.
Yeah.
But also they really are interested and
they want the teaching and they're hungry for it.
Yeah. And it puts pressure on, I can only speak for me because I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not fit to be sitting and talking to me, you know, really, they're teaching me how I should be,
for the word. Yeah.
You know, in serving you. And but it's just, you know, they just come and they sit there and it's, the temperature was beautiful, it was triple digits. So the temperature was fine.
Nice and warm.
Oh, it'd be beautiful.
It wasn't a heat index either. It was 107.
But they would come and they, and you just get an appreciation for, you know, the women are out gathering wood and triple digit temperatures to cook on an open fire with babies on their back for us. They're giving us the best that they got.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so y'all stayed amongst the people.
Oh, yeah.
Basically, yeah.
Yeah, except for just when we laid down at night. Yeah.
No. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, we're, you know, out there, you're with them, you know, and they cook. There's no electricity, so that's what he's talking about. They cook on wood. They build a fire and put a big pot and cook.
What does a typical day schedule look like?
We will wake up, have devotion, talk for a little while, and a Land Cruiser. There was 7, 8. Normally, 8 of us would leave where Brother Jacob was living at, going to where we was going that morning. So we would leave about 8, not 10, Toby and Charles. Yeah. So about 10 of us would leave in this Land Cruiser. It had 2 seats and bench seats in the back. And by the time we get to where we're going, it could be up to 18.
All in
hitching rides.
Yeah.
Jumping on.
Jumping in.
we'd be on the top.
That's awesome.
And it was brutal traveling over there. The roads are terrible. And we would lock legs. I don't know why I'm practicing here. But we sitting on the benches in the back. We sitting across from each other. We have to lock legs. And it'd be like a cartoon thing, man. Like the thing would be bulging out once you finally get to it. When you open the door, everybody just fall out.
How many people can fit in a
We got 20, I think 22, we got 22 or something. Yeah, 22 in that Land Cruiser. Wow.
And then y'all would get somewhere, do teaching, or do what would you get right into?
We would drive as far as he could up into the mountains. But the way Brother Jacob would do this over his years of being there, he said when he would meet a tribe, he would talk with them, and he would ask, are there any more back there? And they would say, yeah. So he'd go further into that.
Wow. It sounds like Haiti. I mean, they was like, oh, yeah, there's a whole other village up there that's never been touched.
And you just keep going deeper.
Just keep going.
Once
we get there, you just start walking. You walk as far as you can, then you have to walk back out.
And come back out.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Now, are all these people that he had already made contact with for the most part, or?
I would say so.
His pastors, Tobias and Charles and them.
Tobias and they were kind of in the mountains, and maybe his contact when he first got there, they was get together with.
Really he's got a pastor named Tobias. We would pronounce it Tobias probably.
Yeah.
But Tobias lives there and he has they call it a Boda. It's a motorcycle.
Cool.
And then he rides that motorcycle to help him get around to the churches and all of that.
That's great.
And just keep going. And if there's people there, that's what he said. Jake said, we're going. And just walk. And that Land Cruiser is so vital in ministry there because the four-wheel drive aspect and it's Toyota diesel, that kind of thing. And so, I mean, it's just vital in ministry.
So you would start teaching sometime in the late morning?
We start right a little after 10, right 10 to 11.
Throughout the whole day?
Whole day.
Okay, cool.
When they would start getting – normally when we would get there, a few of the men would be there. The pastor, maybe a couple of leaders there, they would be there. And you see the women out in the woods out there getting prepared. But as the day would come on, they would start gradually coming in.
Start playing music.
Mm. And so once, I say probably around 1 o'clock, give or take, when they're ready to listen, they're there.
Wow.
And you got it. I mean, even the kids.
Come and see it.
They just come sit. And
so you would teach the whole afternoon until, let's say, a dinner time?
Till you had time to make sure you had time to get back for
that was
dark.
Really kind of the dead end. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You had to get back.
Yeah. You had to make sure.
That would be our drawing. You know, we got
to go. we'll get back.
And then that one night, when James preached on top of the Land Cruiser, we were, we showed the Jesus film. That's what he does. Wow. It's solar power. We set a big screen up on the top of the Land Cruiser. But before that happens, somebody preaches, and James preached on top of the Land Cruiser right in that village. And then when it gets dark enough, fired up. And so that night, we didn't get back till 1 o'clock. And
Could they understand the Southern Mississippi English?
Charles translated. Brother Charles translated.
And they go, excuse me? That made the guy say it again.
Yeah, one more time.
Yeah, Charles. For a country boy to have the honor of standing in Uganda in a tension-filled Muslim area to be standing on top of a Land Cruiser and just looking out and preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's an amazing thing.
One of the best moments in ministry I've ever had.
God used you. That's awesome.
It was wonderful, man. It was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful.
Well, I don't know what that sounds like a good wrap-up point right there. So as we're closing out this session, is there any final word? They were able to hear in the Sunday morning service the specifics and what the Lord did, you know, technically. Was there anything else y'all want to share in this format before we sign off today? I'm so thankful that y'all gave this time, and our people are going to benefit if they'll, you know, the ones that listen to hearing this extra content. You know, you just in a Sunday morning service, it's just pinched. But like that story you just shared, what the Lord did for you, you know, the blessing you received in serving, and probably never in a million years when you were a young man thought that you would be doing that.
He told me he wasn't going to Africa.
Oh, here we go.
And God got him.
I'm that too quick. My and I end too quick.
Sure.
When he accepted position of the AMS, I've been knowing Brother Dave for 25 years. This man, the roots of my testimony walking with the Lord. And I just went to show my appreciation. You know, I went to his inauguration, you know, and I told him, I said, if there's ever anything I can do to help you, you just let me know, because I want you to succeed. He said, you ought to go to Africa with me. I said, I'm not going to Africa. Anything else I can help you, I'm not going to Africa. But God changed my heart. God changed my heart. And on this last mission trip, here's what God showed me. We went there to teach them the simplicity of the gospel, to teach, and they actually taught me. God, through those people, they are some of the most humble people I've ever met in my life. I wish people could just see and feel the welcome that we got everywhere we stopped.
In a persecuted area, you saw the joy of what it means to be a Christian.
Oh, and yeah.
Have hospitality. You know,
I went to Uganda to learn. That's what basically happened. They taught me how I should be when it comes to worshiping and serving God.
And they see Americans are kind of curious because you've come that far anyway, and then you're able to share the gospel. And, you know, that's one thing to all of us sitting in this circle. So many people think, I can't do that. And if they'll just say yes and give it an opportunity, I ain't going to tell them it's going to be easy, but I'll tell them it'll be life-changing. And that's the thing, even been back in this position, people have come to me and said, you know, can I do something like that? And the answer is yes. And you know, First Baptist has played a major part in James going.
Absolutely.
And other people have too, their convention and other places. But, you know, I've been now 20-something times to Uganda, and it's just an amazing thing. And just so people understand, they can go. And there's places we can take families, you know, that's not on the level. I wouldn't take a family or small kids where we went this time, but when we go to the southern part, a family could go and be fine. And, so anyway, that's my thing, you know, and God changed my heart and gripped my heart a long time ago in the area of missions, and just allowed me the same way to be able to serve.
Well, that's one of the things that we hope that the International Mission Celebration and these, you know, follow-up kind of, you know, casual podcasts will inspire somebody out there, you know, to take a different step of faith. And, you know, there's all sorts of ways to do missions.
That's right.
Nobody here is dismissive of that at all. You can do Love and Lincoln, you know, you can do Highways and Hedges, and we need to do those things. And then, you know, stretch out. And I've always, you know, with foreign missions leaving U.S. soil, God, when you say yes, he always provides a way.
Yeah.
And he just makes it happen. And then, of course, you come back revived.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and one of the things that we've heard through these sessions was, you know, just this vigor for, okay, well, now I'm as encouraged as I've ever been to be a missionary in Brookhaven.
Yeah,
the local church really benefits from that experience.
Exactly,
and that's the point. I think it's, how did it change you? You saw the lives of those people, the hunger for the Word of God, the sitting there for hours, and then you saw the joy of people that are living under persecution, and now you come back and you share that with others. When you have an experience here, it changes you, changes the church.
Yeah, and you're rubbing off, you know, you're that iron that you know, you got sharp over there, and now you're sharpening, you know, your church or your people, and over time, Brother David, it takes time to build that mindedness.
Yeah.
Thankfully, at First Baptist Church, generations before us, you know, were missions minded, and here we are today, really kind of just. It's in our DNA.
Right.
It's what we do because it's what we've done.
Right.
And so to see the next generation, the James Kitchens, go, and it's inspiring. So, well, hey, guys, again, thank you so much for your time, the extra time. And we look forward to future trips. Yeah. So, all right, we'll see you.